coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Hello and welcome back to Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, and David Weber. We hope you are enjoying listening to Lutheran Radio UK as much as we enjoy producing these programs for you. On today's episode of Worth Doing Badly, we will be looking at the lessons for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from Job, chapter 38, verses 1 through 11. The Psalm is 124. The epistle lesson is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And the gospel reading is from Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And here's once again David Weber. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Jamie. We move on. And the text reminded me of a line from a stanza that of a hymn that G.K. Chesterton wrote. And the line is, from all that terror teaches, from lies of tongue and pen, from all the easy speeches that comfort cruel men, deliver us, good Lord. So Chesterton warns us that the terror teaches us to gravitate to lies that would give us false hope. But in these passages, the Holy Spirit teaches us through terror about the deeper truths of grace that can only be revealed when we are the most terrified. So this begins with Mark, where Jesus says to his disciples, asks his disciples, why are you timid? Well, the obvious answer is they are timid because they were scared to death of being out in a small boat in the sea with the waves and the rain pelting them. They were timid because they were facing the terror of a tumultuous sea. And Jesus uses that moment to teach his disciples the truth that everything in this material world is always perishing and always has been perishing. That is the one unchangeable fact of our existence that's captured in the single word mortal, which literally means death, mortis. And that single word expresses the dirty truth of our humanity. Humanity is from the word humus, which is dirt. So why are we timid about a fact of life that has always been the case? All that lives dies, and all that lives desires to continue living. We're timid because we can't stand the fact that a characteristic of our existence is that we die. We rebel against that, and it comes out in our fear. Or what we desire is so deeply at odds with our destiny that is why we suffer anxiety and despair. We are split in who we are and what we desire. The facticity of our mortality is the terror that fuels every one of our fears. And then Jesus demonstrated here a different lesson that terror can teach. When he provoked the disciples to ask, do you not care? Jesus immediately volleyed back their question with two other questions. Do you not care? His response was, why are you fearful? Do you lack faith? You see, Jesus transformed their terror into a teaching moment in order to reveal how faith overcomes fear. And here we see what faith is. Faith expects concealed truths to have real effects. The Holy Spirit, when he increases our faith, he increases it by revealing the concealed truth of God's merciful presence. And then he shows us the real effect of that concealed truth is that fearing not is a reasonable response to every kind of terror. Now, Psalm 124 expands on that by asserting at the end, our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So, if there was no God, there would be no help, and the Psalm says there would be no hope. But the fact that there is creation, the heavens and the earth, that brute fact of existence shows there is a God, which means there is help, which means there is hope. But hope is a supernatural gift and not a natural strength. Without God, the reasons to be terrified outweigh all the reasons for hope. In fact, without God, all hope is essentially false hope, because nothing works out for good. Everything comes to death. Now, obviously, this claim is contestable. The godless rarely admit to being hopeless. So the Psalm supplies reasons why we are terrified, whether we believe in God or not. See, he is no match against raging enemies or raging rivers. He is trapped by the raging chaos that is a human creation and a natural condition. It's hopeless, says the psalmist, unless there is a God, and unless that God is the one who made heaven and earth. Heaven and earth did not happen spontaneously with chaos making a creation. Chaos never organizes itself into an orderly creation. A fallen creation has chaos, but it is still God's creation. And the psalmist pays attention to that creation in order to find out where his help is and where his hope is. And by paying attention to creation, the psalm experiences the reasons why it is rational to expect God's intervention, because God created the world and he does not abandon the world but intends to restore it. And obviously the psalm looks forward to the salvation that's in Jesus' death and resurrection. Now back to another experience of terror. This terror is of Job's, whose terrifying life was made worse by the petty lies his friends furthered in pretending to give him consolation. This is what Chesterton is talking about, the lies that terror teaches. And one of the most insidious lies is the need to blame someone for the terror that someone suffers. And God intends to rid Job of that lie, but this is going to take some courage, and God says from the beginning, gird up your loins. A nice way of saying is put your big boy pants on, because we're going on a tour of creation that will put into perspective your terror. So God must clear away the lies that terror teaches in order to reveal the deeper concealed truths of what it means to be an active participant in God's creation. This is why God condemned the friend's fixation with blaming Job. Again, I don't understand it, but when something goes wrong, we immediately, after we suffer shame, try to affix blame. And God did not allow Job to be terrorized by the accuser's shame and blame. Instead, he got Job's attention. And he didn't overcome the accuser's shame and blame with more shame and blame. He rather takes Job on a tour and shows him what creative life looks like in order for Job to begin to believe in eternal life. This revelation of a concealed truth of life happened in two stages. First, God patiently gave Job the time to fully express his anguish and anger at the way his life had fallen apart. Job really did believe that the world could not be justified, that his own life could be not be justified. In fact, he says it would have been better for him to have been aborted than to actually have been born. After Job gives complete venting of his anxiety and his anger, then God compelled Job to gird up his loins and abandon the lies and learn the real truth that terror teaches. The world is God's willed creation and not an accident of chaos. Life is a gift, even when it's broken. Creation continues, even though Job suffered. And this creation was a sign that the Creator had not abandoned his creation, had not abandoned Job, but intended to use Job's terror in order to show him how death would be defeated. God was confrontational. This is how God works. His questioning put a boundary around Job's chaos. And in essence, these questions said to the terror, thus far and no further, you've done your work. You have brought Job to the threshold of grace. Now your work is done. It's at that point that Job takes a tour of creation, which revealed the eternal depths of hope and salvation wherever God is present. Job's terror is displaced by a glad song. It was the music of the celestial spheres welcoming the new day. As I said before, once Job cursed the new day on which he was born, and now he is a participant in the song of the morning star celebrating the splendor of creation. Job, in a very long schooling, came to understand the truth that terror teaches in bringing us to the grace of God. And now we come to 2 Corinthians 6, which is a remarkable passage for all sorts of reasons, but primarily because of Paul's two lists, which we'll get to. Paul talks about terror not as the day of death, but as the day of salvation. See, faith sees concealed truth. And Paul says the concealed truth of terror is that what looks like the day of death really is, in God's economy, the day of salvation. Now, how does he come to this conclusion? Terror, Paul teaches, reveals both our mortal vulnerabilities and God's grace that overcomes our fears. Okay, that's a pleasant thought. It's easy to say, but it's really hard to believe, as we learn from the disciples, where they're threatened, when their life is threatened, believing in God's grace becomes difficult, almost impossible. Because it's so easy to say and hard to believe, Paul gives two lists of his own personal experience of the effectiveness of God's grace taking place in disagreeable circumstances. The first list of disagreeable things is what Paul passively endured at the hands of others, including affliction, physical violence, and prison. And then he goes on from there, and there's a second list that begins with the word through, dia in Greek, which is a word which alerts us to movement, that a thing is one thing, and then it's moving into another. A thing is one thing, and then God transforms it into something very different. There is terror, and then God's grace turns it into a very different thing. And so Paul, I'll give you a couple of examples. Paul says, occasions of slander turn out to surprisingly reveal the concealed truth about God's trustworthiness. Or how Paul's endurance of outward dying revealed the sustaining emergence of his inner life of faith and hope. Now, obviously, I'm short shrifting a very beautiful and saturated list in which Paul makes clear that he fully expects in the future to see the day of terror as a day of salvation, because he has a rich past of having seen God's grace change terror into the this hope and salvation.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.